Oh, God bless you guys. Good morning. Oh, let's try it again. I know you're still greeting each other. God bless you. Good morning. Hey, where are some of our small people? Who's small people? You wear smalls. Can it make it all the way back? There you go. Who's small? There's a couple right there. Small right there. We had an abundance of smalls. I don't know. I know. I need one of those. It's kind of a small room for that. I have a feeling we'd have lawsuits afterwards. So if we have other sizes that might fit you, we've got some extras, and we'll make those available to you guys for a really, really, really just cover our cost kind of deal, because we'd love to get our brand out there, get people recognizing that big things are happening at our church, and we want you guys to be proud of everything that God's doing here. So thank you for being here this morning. Exciting morning. We have made that full switch over. If you are giving in the offering today and you've accidentally made your checkout to Heritage Church, that's okay. We can let you do that for a couple more weeks, but we encourage you, one, obviously start writing it to Summit if you're a check writer. But text the word, one word, MySummit to 77977, and then you just follow the prompts, and in under a minute, you can have your account set up, and in 10 seconds after that, you can start giving regularly just through your phone. So that's a really cool thing that we're doing. But a lot of good things are going on. One of the very cool things going on is we're beginning a brand new message series today called Stranger Things. Now, I know that I'm not going to be able to help all of you who are big Stranger Things followers who love the show. We're a couple episodes in. It takes place in the 80s, which speaks to me as a kid who grew up in the 80s. Good show, but really the series is not really about any of that, but it is about the paranormal. It is about spiritual activity. It's about ghosts and demons and angels and things that, truthfully, you and I don't talk a lot about in church. I mean, we talk about the Spirit of God, and we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about God himself, and that's spiritual, but we're really not talking about things that listen. Much of the world is actually talking about, especially this month. This month, there's a celebration of the spiritual. Now, it's not necessarily a celebration of all things that we would want celebrated, but it is a celebration of the spiritual. Did you know that Halloween is the most grossing holiday? I don't mean grossing as grossing people out. I mean financially grossing. Other than Christmas, Halloween grosses more money than any other holiday, more than Easter, more than Thanksgiving, more than any of the other holidays. Halloween is a big, big business. Costume shops will open up in abandoned stores, and they make all their money in the matter of about 60 days. For the year, they make all their money. That's pretty astounding. That's pretty fascinating how much money we'll spend on things like that to dress up like a witch, like a ghoul, like something dead that's come back from the grave. We'll put up corn mazes, and we'll put up haunted houses, and we'll go out in places like Six Flags and Disney. We'll actually spend millions to convert their theme parks to look the part of a haunted house. A lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of money goes into the celebration of sort of this dark, paranormal, other world recognition. I want you to hear this. It's not just a playful thing for kids to dress up and go house to house. And listen, we're doing Sugar Rush back there, right? We're going to have our event, and we're going to do candy, and we're going to do inflatables, and we're going to do costumes and all that fun stuff. And there is a playfulness to what happens in this month. But I want you to hear this. It's not the only thing that happens. It's a recognition of something that a conversation that's happening in people's lives all year long. In other words, the issue of what happens outside of this world that we can see, that's something that people are curious about. That's something that people are talking about. There's people who are really, really asking very important questions. One of those questions is, does life end right here? Do we just go into the ground and nothing ever happens after that? Or is there life that goes beyond that? And then how does that life get expressed? One of the big questions, I don't know if you are into all of the things that that sort of ask these type of questions, but there is a conversation that the world is having with each other through TV, through movies, through people engaging in one way or the other to answer questions like, are there ghosts? I mean, whatever you want to call them, ghost feels like maybe a little kid's version of asking the question, is there a spirit world? Are the dead really dead, or do they continue to live among us in this form of a spirit? You and I have to ask questions like that because whatever people are talking about, you and I need to talk about. Here's why, because it's an indication of what's important to them. It's an indication of what matters to them. It's an indication of what drives and fuels them. You and I, as believers, need to say, as a follower of Christ, what do I believe about, or what should I believe about fill in the blank, about finances? What should I believe as a follower of Christ about marriage? As a follower of Christ, what should I believe about politics? As a follower of Christ, what should I believe about eternity? As a follower of Christ, what should I believe about ghosts? Here's why. You may have that already resolved in your heart. Others don't. And for a series like this, you may go, it kind of feels silly. It feels unnecessary. Do we really even need to talk about this kind of stuff? The answer is yes. Because it may be a resolved issue for you, but you have friends and family who are asking serious questions, and they may be embarrassed to really engage in a full conversation about it. They're intimidated because there's an awful lot people don't know about the spiritual world. Here's what's even more frustrating. There's an awful lot the church doesn't know about the spiritual world. It's kind of an arrogance that you and I have as Christians. Sometimes we sort of feel like because we are Christians, because we're followers of Christ, we sort of are above all of that. We're protected from that. I think there is a danger in having that attitude because, I want you to hear this, anytime you and I set ourselves up to believe that we're above the battle is when we become targets for the battle. The enemy would love to defeat us, especially if we sort of feel like our, you know, Lisa and I go on walks pretty frequently. We're in a new neighborhood and we go walking around and she kind of knows all the trails. I don't. I'm so absolutely, I call myself directionally dyslexic. She always goes, we come to a cross and she goes, where do you want to go? And I go, honey, it doesn't matter. I will lead us into getting, just like you lead the way, right? But she'll take us down, we like to go at night when it's cool. She'll take us down these trails and they're pitch black. They're dark, right? So I bring a flashlight and I'll just shine the flashlight so that we can see and then I'll turn it back off. But then all of a sudden, here's what happens. We're walking for a long time and I go, I haven't looked behind me in a long, long time. I'm like, I know what's in front of me. I don't know what's behind me. And I'll go, wah, and I'll turn them like, I'm going to get you. And then I'm expecting, I don't know, a herd of raccoons or big demons or something. I'm expecting something to be behind me. The truth is, that's where we're most vulnerable, is where we're not looking. And if you and I are not engaged in the important conversations about the spiritual world, you and I become targets for our spiritual enemy. So we have to ask this question. As a follower of Christ, what am I supposed to believe about ghosts? Here's the answer. As a maturing believer, I should, number one, know the difference between Hollywood fiction and biblical truth. I should know the difference between Hollywood fiction and biblical truth. Did you know that witches and ghosts and paranormal activity of all sorts, movies about that are big, big, big business? Let me throw out a couple titles. The highest grossing films sometimes of a season or a year will be ones that are about ghosts or demons or paranormal activity. The Conjuring, the two Conjuring movies have grossed almost $250 million, $250 million, just two movies put together, and they're getting ready to do a third. The Paranormal Activity franchise has grossed almost $500 million. That's a lot of money. If you were a child in the 70s like I was, The Exorcist was the most terrifying movie ever. If you look at the special effects now, they're comical. They're not scary at all, but it was terrifying as a child. The Exorcist and its sequels have grossed over $1.1 billion dollars. People love movies about spiritual activity. You and I are engaged when we sit there and there's this huge screen and there's this storytelling of something happening that, listen, there's something inside of us that believes it could be possible. There's something inside of us that believes it could be possible. And Hollywood has a way of dealing with that sort of stuff with the same level of confidence and seemingly factualness that they do with World War II or Wall Street. We begin to look at it with the same kind of, well, I know that this movie's not entirely factual, but I think there's fact in it. As it helps a lot when it starts off and says, the following events are based on a true story. We're like, they're not even allowed to put that unless it's true. That's, oh my gosh, this is horrible. You know, like we're like, oh my gosh, this is a true story. Right? The Amityville Horror. If you grew up, they've made that movie 75 times over and over and over again because there's a little bit of fact that it's based on. A family was murdered and then they just made a whole ghost story out of it. There's a big business in telling the story over and over, but it leads us to this question. As followers of Christ, we have to ask the question, well, are there such thing as ghosts? Is any of it true? Could any of that happen? It sort of feels like I've heard enough to make me believe that it's possible. I'm not going to answer the question. We're going to let Scripture speak, and then we're going to make a biblical conclusion to that question on our own, okay? So listen, one of the biggest justifications that people give for why a ghost would exist is because that the living did not have time to finish things that they needed to finish here on earth, important accomplishments, and so that they are given extra time. The spirit world sort of allows this window in order for them to finish up unfinished business, right? That's the way you hear mediums and the spiritualists tell it in the movies and on TV. They say, well, the reason the spirit's here, the reason they're trapped in this home is there's something that hasn't been done that they need to get done. And we go, oh, okay, that makes sense. That does make sense, you know. Forgot to pick spaghetti sauce up at the store and can't find the spaghetti, so they've got to stay here on earth until they can purchase Paul Newman's spaghetti sauce, right? So it makes sense for us. But listen to Psalm 146:4. When people die, they're buried. Then all their plans come to an end. Now, that feels harsh and it feels abrupt if you've just lost someone, but step back from the emotion of it, and here's what Scripture says. Psalms 146:4 simply says this. You die. When you die, everything you ever planned on doing while you were living doesn't happen now. It just stops. You no longer, in other words, we don't get a bonus time to finish unfinished business because our whole lives are unfinished business. There's a whole list of things we never have done. Now, other people will say this. Advocates of ghosts will say, well, they're here to protect us and they're here to help us accomplish things that we may not be able to accomplish on our own. In other words, we like to turn them into angelic beings like guardian angels. But the Bible's clear that we don't get, our loved ones don't get to stay behind to continue caring for us or doing anything here on earth, for that matter, after they die. So listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. The living at least know they'll die. In other words, we have a consciousness about how life comes to an end, but the dead know nothing. In other words, the dead don't continue to have knowledge about living things here on earth. Whatever they did in their lifetime, or they have no further reward, nor are they remembered, whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, it's all gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. The Bible clearly says, if they were a good person, they don't continue to be good in spirit form here. If they were a terrible person, whatever they were doing, as much as they cared for you, it's comforting. We want to believe that someone is there, that they're staying and they're caring for us. We love to believe that the person we miss is staying alive in some form. We want to believe that God has assigned them to come back to us. That's comforting, but it's simply not true. Job 7, 9 through 10 says, as clouds thin and finally vanish, so it is when people enter the land of the dead. And you go, oh, that's kind of scary. That's the title of a movie, The Land of the Dead, right? That's not talking about heaven or hell. It's not talking about this weird place where all dead people go. It's simply talking about when they enter into the realm of death, not living here anymore. Never will they come back up. Never will they return to their homes. Did you hear that? We don't get to go back to our homes and care for our family, our grandma, our siblings, our spouse. They don't get to come back in spirit form and remain in our lives. Never will they return to their homes, or will the place they live recognize them anymore. And you go, I hear what you're saying. I know as a believer, I'm supposed to believe scripture. I'm hearing you talk about it. I'm just telling you, I know what I know. I know what I felt. How have I felt something that meaningful and that significant and that I felt their presence in my life? That brings us to the second thing. As a maturing believer, I should watch out for spiritual imposters and distractions. Let me say this to help you understand what we're up against. Satan has no special interest in turning you into an atheist. He doesn't need to turn. As a matter of fact, 99% of the world are believers in the supernatural, actually believers in God in some form. They don't necessarily believe in God. They believe in God, lowercase g. 99% of the world are not atheists. A very small fraction say they are, and I truly, genuinely don't believe there are any atheists. I think it's impossible for us to be an atheist because the Bible says we're each given a measure of faith, and faith allows us to believe in that which cannot be seen and cannot be proven. I can't prove love to you because I can't empirically give you the evidence physically. I can't give you taste, touch, smell. I can't show you what love looks like. I can't measure its depth or dimension. I can't weigh it, but love is real. You know it's real. You felt it to be real. Faith allows you to understand that there are things that are beyond our ability to prove in the physical. So we have this uphill battle, though, when it comes to the measure of faith that we've been given, and here's what that uphill battle is. You're given a measure of faith, but you're not required to spend it on truth. Just like when you give your kids an allowance and you say, you can spend it on whatever you want, just know that when it's gone, it's gone, right? Early on, your kids go out, they blow it, and they come back and they go, oh, I want this. And you go, well, do you have your allowance money? Well, no, because I bought whatever. And you go, well, it's gone. I can't help that you misspent it. You should have held on to it. Yeah, but I want this. I don't know what to tell you. It's gone. Faith can be misappropriated and spent on the wrong thing. And it leaves us very little, if anything at all, to then spend on the right things. Does that make sense? So Satan, all he needs to do is get you to believe in something instead of the right thing. Just get you to believe in anything. Just get you to spend your spiritual faith on believing in ghosts, on believing in the supernatural, on believing in the paranormal, on believing in all of this, and have nothing left to appropriate towards God. Satan has the ability to fool you and I into misappropriating our faith. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 50. It's right there in your notes. It says, that comes as no surprise. Even Satan himself pretends to be an angel of light. So it doesn't surprise us that Satan's servants also pretend to be serving God. They'll finally get exactly what they deserve. Did you hear that? Satan has the ability to pretend to be something good, an actual angel of God. If Satan can be an angel of God, pretend to be, counterfeit himself to be, appear to be in every way something good that we go, oh, beautiful, that is so good, and do good things or say good things in order for us to believe, don't you think that Satan can then pretend, or satanic spirits can pretend to be your loved one? I know that's heartbreaking, that's heart-wrenching, especially if you've believed that you've had your loved one with you and that their spirit has been, but I want to tell you this, that is Satan deceiving you so that you misappropriate your spiritual faith, that investment of faith that God's already put into you, you misappropriate on the wrong thing so that you don't believe in the right things. My loved ones, I warn you, do not trust every spirit. Instead, examine them carefully to determine if they come from God. Here's God saying that not all spirits are good spirits. There is spiritual activity around you. There is demonic spirit and there's angelic spirit. There's spirits from God and there are spirits from the enemy. There is absolutely no doubt that spiritual activity is all around us. None of them are your deceased loved ones. None of them are back from the dead. None of them are tormented souls stuck here on earth or angelic souls here to do something for you. They're either angelic spirits, which are created special. The Bible says this, we were made a little lower than the angels. We are spiritual beings, but we are a little lower than the angels. We don't turn, we're going to talk about that when I talk about angels, but we don't turn into angels when we die. So we're not here, we're not reassigned, we're not given back to our loved ones. My loved ones, I warn you, do not trust every spirit. Instead, examine them carefully to determine if they come from God, because the corrupt world is filled with the voices of many false prophets. In other words, who hear from a spirit that's not of God. Here's how you know God's spirit. If a spirit affirms the truth that Jesus the Anointed, our liberating King, has come in human flesh, then that spirit is from God. In other words, if a spirit lines up with the whole truth of God's word, who Jesus is and what he's here for, if a spirit does not affirm the true nature of Jesus and the anointed, then that spirit doesn't come from God and is, in fact, the spirit of the Antichrist. You've heard about its coming. In fact, it's already active in the world. My children, you have come from God and you've conquered these spirits, lowercase s, because the one who lives within you, God who is in you, is greater than the one in this world. In other words, the presence and the spirit of God in your life has greater authority, greater power than any spirit or all spirits in the world. We are given authority over these spirits. You as a believer should walk in the confidence that the spirit of God gives you greater authority, so you do not need to walk in fear, but need to walk in caution. Because I want you to hear this. Though the enemy cannot overtake you, the enemy can oppress you. The enemy can fight you. The enemy can attack you. And where there is weakness in your life and where there is vulnerability in your life makes you a target for the enemy. If you're suffering and you're weak in your marriage, guess where the enemy is going to attack you? The spirit of deceit, the spirit of selfishness, the spirit of lust, the spirit of infidelity, the spirit of adultery, those are all going to be attacking you. That makes you a vulnerable target in the spiritual world. But they who are of this world, and they articulate the views of the corrupt world, which the world understands, we who come from God and those who know God hear us. In other words, if you're from God, you're going to receive truth. Whoever is not from God will not listen to us. This is the way we discern the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. I want you to hear this. If you're living under a spirit of deception, then this message is rubbing you the wrong way. If you're deceived, you reject truth. If you're deceived, you reject truth. If you are in harmony with God's spirit, then truth always feels good. Truth is like, I'm not always living in truth, but I'm telling you, I love hearing truth. I dated a girl in high school, and her dad said, I love when a preacher yells at me. I was like, what is wrong with you, right? I don't think he was saying, I love that. He says, I love basically being straightened out. I love being told when I'm doing something wrong because it helps correct me and live my life the right way. Third, as a matter of as a maturing believer, I should stay away from anything that moves me closer to the dead and further from God. So there is a never-ending universal curiosity about the spiritual world. It is definitely a desire to know with some certainty what happens to us after we die. We want to know where the dead go, what happens to them. If there's a soul, where does the soul go? Even as Christians, we don't have absolute certainty, and that may be why that we still fear death in some way. That drives people, that curiosity drives people to try to have a conversation with someone who's gone before. It is like, so there was a ride, we were visiting some friends in Orlando, and we went to, it was either Disney or Universal Studios, and it was a simulation of going up in space. Maybe somebody can remind me of which one it was. And it had a sign that it said, basically intense or not as intense, right? And I was like, psh. Because I'm thinking they're marketing to like six-year-olds, right? So I was like, I'm pretty sure I can handle the intense. So we go off in that line. I wish I had asked someone who had already gone in and done it what it was like. Because you get in, and it's like a centrifuge. It spins around. You don't know you're spinning around, but it simulates space travel, taking off into space, and simulates G-force. And it literally felt as if my stomach was coming up my throat, out my nose, out my ears. I was like, they have barf bags all in the, and you're cramped in this little cat, and you're supposed to be doing pushing these buttons to simulate like you're flying the spacecraft, right? I had this fear that if I didn't do the buttons when I was supposed to, that the ride would just keep going longer. So I was like, I'm just pushing the buttons like, stop the ride, right? I just felt like it just was the absolute worst for the entire rest of the day. I could not ride any rides. I'm not talking the teacups. It's a small world. I was so messed up. I wish I had talked to someone who had gone before me. You and I have a curiosity about what happens after this life, and some are driven to try to find out what the dead know. Isaiah 8, 19 through 20 says this, some people say, ask mediums and fortune tellers who whisper and mutter what to do. But I tell you, people should ask their God for help. Why should people who are still alive ask something of the dead? You should follow teachings and agreement of the Lord. The mediums and fortune tellers do not speak the word of the Lord, so their words are worth nothing. I can't tell you how many times I've seen a show. I've seen them on Oprah. I've seen them on where there's a medium, a fortune teller, someone who claims they speak to the dead. There's the Long Island medium, has her own show. There are whole things developed around people who claim to have the ability to communicate with the dead, and almost every single one of them will claim to be a Christian, claim to read scripture. I want you to hear this. They're either one of two things. They're a complete fraud and an absolute fake, and they've learned the art of trickery, or they're communicating with demonic spirits. Because we know with certainty that there are no ghosts, there are no formerly alive humans that they're talking to. That is not the way it works. The Bible says that we are, when we're absent from our bodies, we have been moved then into one of two places, which I'll talk about in just a second. Leviticus 19:31 says, don't turn to mediums or consult with those who communicate with the spirits of the dead. Do not go near them or else you will defile yourselves. I'm your eternal God. God says we contaminate ourselves spiritually when we do that. He says, I'll also turn against those who commit spiritual prostitution. Imagine the hurt that you would feel if you found that your spouse had laid down with a prostitute, that they had joined themselves physically together, that God says that's what happens spiritually. You contaminate yourself through spiritual adultery. When you put your trust in mediums or those who consult the spirits of the dead, I will cut them off from this community. God says, I have no tolerance. As a matter of fact, he warned Israel like this. He said, when you settled in the land of your eternal God, that he's giving you, don't imitate the horrible practices of the other nations. Don't ever burn any of your sons and daughters alive as a sacrifice. God's literally saying, do you see what these people are doing? They're killing their own children so that they can have a relationship with the dead. And don't ever get involved in any divining, such as predicting fortunes, interpreting omens, sorcery, casting spells, or trying to contact ghosts, spirits, or the dead. The eternal, who's God, is horrified when anyone does these things. It's because of these horrible practices that the eternal God is driving those nations out ahead of you. In other words, you go, you know why they're being punished and forced out of the land? Is because they're doing terrible things. Don't go in there and adopt their practices. You, as a follower of Christ, have to live your life above the behavior of the world. Their curiosity is moving them further from God. Fourth and finally, as a maturing believer, you have to have confidence in your own afterlife. So here's the million-dollar question: what happens to us after we die? There's those that say we just stop existing. You're just done. You don't exist anymore. Poof, no consciousness, no soul. You are alive. This is all you get. You die and you go on the ground and you decay. Most people don't believe that. Others believe that you go to a happy place. Everyone goes. All dogs go to heaven. Everyone gets to go to the happy place. Call it heaven, call it paradise. Everyone gets to go. Doesn't matter how you lived your life. Others believe that we get recycled. Recycle, renew, reuse. our souls get put back into something else and we get a second chance, a third, a fourth, a 500th chance through reincarnation. If you lived well, then you get promoted into something better. If you did poorly with this life, you get put into an animal, a tree. You get, your life is diminished because of your prior life. Even among Christians, there's disagreement about what happens to us after we die. There's some that believe in what's called soul sleep. It's the doctrine of soul sleep. And that's essentially that when you die, you go into a deep, unconscious, spiritual sleep until the judgment, in which God calls all souls to be judged, and the dead in Christ will rise, and you're awakened, and you're brought to judgment. And we get that from scriptures like this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brother, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope." So there's doctrine built off of scriptures like that. Many who have already died will live again. Some of them will wake up to life forever, but some will wake up to find shame and disgrace forever. So there's several scriptures like that that refer to death as sleep. Let me bring correction if you believe that there is soul sleep. Let me preface it with this: I don't care. You can believe in soul sleep and it doesn't make you less of a Christian. I don't care. Because we believe in eternal reward or consequence based on our lives here. Whether you go into cryogenic sleep before that is inconsequential to me. It doesn't have eternal value. But I want you to hear this. Jesus referred to a little girl being asleep when her dad came and said, "My daughter's died." And he said, "Well, she's just asleep." Sleep is referenced as death because God doesn't want us to have a relationship with death like the unbelievers do, which believe that all life comes to an end and that everything's over and all hope is done and that's where our lives end. God says, you are a soul, you're eternal, you go on. Death is a transition. He wants us to, just like you know that when you go to sleep at night, the assumption is you're waking up in the morning. You don't fear going to sleep at night unless you're a little child and you fear the dark and all of that. But as a mature adult, you don't go, "My God," you don't hug your family like, "I'm never going to see you again," right? You just go to sleep because you know they're all going to be there in the morning. That's the confidence in which God wants us to view death. Some of you are like, "Should I be afraid to go to sleep tonight?" 2 Corinthians 5:6-10. So we always have courage. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, you always have hope. We know that while we live in this body, listen, we're away from the Lord. We live by what we believe, not what we can see. I just read that scripture last week. So I say that we have courage. We really want to be away from this body and be at home with the Lord. Our only goal is to please God, whether we live here or there, because we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Each one of us will receive what we should get, good or bad, for the things we did here on earth. In other words, when we're here, we're not present with God, and when we die, we are present with God. And you need to live your life here in such a way that when you stand before God, you're going to get what you deserve, and you just go, "God, I want good things." I want good things for eternity because I wanted good things here for me. Because I lived in a way that brought honor to you and you brought honor to me. And God, I want my eternity to reflect my life here. The Bible says that to be absent from, to be present in our body is to be absent from God, and to be present with God is to be absent from our body. That's why I don't believe that we go into some holding pattern. God puts us in a locker and just waits for us. I believe that God gave his son so that he could be with us. And when we transition through that sleep, that death, that we are present with God. Paul said it this way, as it goes, everyone will receive... I skipped a passage and I want you to just read that on your own. As it goes, everyone will receive what his actions in life have cultivated. Whoever has labored diligently and patiently to do what's right, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, God will grant him endless joy and eternal life. But selfish individuals who make trouble, resist the truth, or sell out to wickedness will meet a very different fate. They'll find fury and indignation as the fruit of living wrong. Here's what that tells me. There is a spirit world. There is an eternal world. And it is one of two places for you. And you decide. People say, well, how do you believe in a God that sends people to hell? God never sent anyone anywhere they didn't choose to go first. There is a consequence to everything or a reward to everything we do. You may not like it. You may not anticipate it. You may not think it's fair. But there is a consequence to everything you do. You may not like being held to account. You go out and speed, you're going to get a ticket. Now, you may have sped 50 times and never gotten caught. And so you may think it's like when we get caught, we just go, what? Why is he? What? I've done it so many times before and nobody's ever said anything to me before. The point is, we live our lives sinfully and we go, hasn't been any consequences so far. Until God holds us to account for what we've done. You will live in eternity because of the choices you make here. You'll live in eternal consequence or you'll live in eternal reward. The Bible says so. Not me, not our church, not organized religion. Truth says so. God says so. You and I choose where we will spend eternity. But neither of those places is here haunting the living or helping the living. There are no ghosts. There's angelic spirits and demonic spirits. There is the eternal soul of those who have departed and gone, and they are in paradise with God. They're in heaven. Or they're inconsequence and separated from the presence of God. You and I have to know the difference between the fiction and the folklore and the fable that gets advanced in the world's conversation and the truth of Scripture so that you can live in the confidence of knowing God's truth and you can help others come from out of the umbrella of deceit and come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Just give yourselves a moment of just reflection. A moment of decision, if you will. If you'd say, God, I'm genuinely interested. I'm genuinely curious. I'm genuinely hungry to know what happens. I don't want to fear eternity. I don't want to fear what happens to me after death because I want to have that confidence. I want to have that hope. I want to have that encouragement that I know because of the way I've lived my life and the choices that I've made and who I've put my faith into, where I'm going to be for eternity. I don't want to have to worry about trying to contact those who have gone before me. I just know that you're there waiting for me to be absent from my body. It's to be present with Christ. I want that. And I don't want to walk around in deceit, and I don't want to walk around believing portions of truth and something that feels close to truth. I want to know with certainty that I believe in scriptural truth so that I can have the confidence, number one, to fight the attacks in my life, but number two, help others who are deceived. Others who live under a veil of hopelessness. They want to believe in something, but they've misappropriated their faith. I want to have the ability to speak truth into their life. God, help each one of us to come to that place as maturing believers, to grow out of immature belief systems, immature understanding of the spirit world. There's something very serious happening around us, and we need to be aware of it because we're engaged in it. It's happening because of us. It's happening for us. It's happening to us. We need to be aware of it. We need to be in the fight. Help us in Jesus' name.